We're in a study of the book of Philippians. Philippians is a letter tucked in amongst other letters in kind of the middle of the New Testament. If you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where the New Testament starts, and the end of the New Testament is the book of the Revelation. Somewhere about halfway in between, you'll find the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is the order of those four little books. We are in a study of the book of Philippians in chapter 1. So I'd invite you to turn there. I hope you brought your Bibles, and we'll continue to do that, and we'll find it helpful. And in my Bible, it's page 1153. If you have the same one as mine, then you're set. So we're good to go with that. As I was preparing this message, I got to thinking, this is a letter, and it's a letter written by Paul to a church that he had helped plant in the Lord. It had a special place in his heart. That got me thinking about letters. Many, many years ago, right after high school and before Linda and I were married, I spent a year at Bible College in Calgary, and we were madly in love. We were young and madly in love. Now we're old and madly in love, but we were madly in love. So there were letters went back and forth. And then the next year, I lived here, and she went to the college in Calgary. There were more letters going back and forth. Those letters, by the way, have subsequently been destroyed. In case there should be a Freedom of Information request made, they're just done. But there's something special about a letter like that, a letter in your mailbox, perhaps handwritten, something contemplated, considered, worked through, not rushed, not thrown together like I tend to do with emails. You know, you see it, you're gone, just like that. But there's something special about that, and that is what Philippians is like. It's a deeply contemplated, out-of-the-heart kind of letter, and that's the basis for the passage we have before us today, a letter to dear friends. Friends in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. That word overseers is literally presbyters. We use the word elders. It's interesting that the whole congregation and also the leadership too. This is who the letter's for. And we get a glimpse into some personal relationships. I hope that in the end we will be encouraged and we'll be challenged in our own relationships, how we conduct ourselves as we go through our life. So read along with me, if you would. Philippians, beginning in chapter 1. Let's just do the salutation as well. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the passage for today. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for bringing us together here today, and we open ourselves to you. We invite you in your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us. Lord, be part of our congregation today. Be part of our hearts. Move in us. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. And Lord, may you be honored. May you be glorified. May you be lifted up. Lord, use my words. Use the meditation of our hearts in a way that would be honorable and pleasing to you. For you alone are worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. This passage starts out with, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There's something profound in this statement. The gospel, the church ministry, is a participation, a partnership. I thank you that you are partners in the ministry with us. And that's how congregations work. That's how we work. We work together as the Spirit empowers, as the Spirit enables. As I was trying to understand how to explain this, I thought, what is the opposite of this? Let's compare it to something. And the antithesis of this, the opposite, would be leaving it all just to one person. No partnership at all. Let's perhaps bring someone in and hire them to do the whole job. They can greet at the door, they can hand out the bulletins, they can lead the service, they can preach, they can prepare the coffee and clean the building, make sure the heat and lights are on and count the offering, do the music and play the keyboard as well, and a guitar, of course, and it helps if they play bagpipes as well, all at the same time. And then we can sit back and be entertained and amused. That's not the church that we hear about at Philippi. They were partners in the gospel, working together. Now, I understand we live in a world of specialization. We need specialists. We need people who can play the piano, because I can't. I tried. We need people who can greet. And there's some who can make coffee way better than I ever could. Partners in the gospel. It's the picture, if you like, of, some of you are old enough to remember this. I haven't experienced it for work, just for pleasure, but maybe a team of horses. You hook up a team of horses together, and they pull in tandem together, working side by side, or in other configurations, working together to get the job done. I wondered, can I name people in my life? If I was to pray this prayer, could I put some names in front of that passage? I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel. Boy, yeah, I can name them. Can you? Are you one of those partners? We help each other out. We carry the load. We bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes we think, well, I haven't done anything. I have done nothing special. Just being present is special. Just being. Taking the time to sit. Maybe you did this just to sit with Murray in a hospital room and just sit. Just to be close. Nothing profound. There's no words of great wisdom. Doesn't need to be. Perhaps sitting with someone who's grieving. Not trying to explain it and make sense out of it all. Just sit and be. And you become a partner with them in an amazing way. The ministry of presence. So perhaps the closest example we could say of this is for many of us partnering with our marriage partners. We call them marriage partners, don't we? Partnering together in the gospel. I'd encourage you and me that we have a role to play in this. Each of us. Each of us has an opportunity to be a partner in the gospel. Wow. What is this gospel that he talks of? It's a very simple message that we as humans are fallen people. We miss the ideal. We don't partner the way we ought. We mess it up sometimes. And sometimes we even deliberately offend God who created us, who made us, and we've broken that relationship that we should have. And because of that, we rightly deserve the wrath of God. We deserve eternity in hell. It's not God's anger that puts us there. It's our defiance, our sin. We've earned it. But the good news of the gospel, this partnership, is that God allows restoration, forgiveness, starting over, new life, if we would just receive it, if we would believe it. We move from meaningless to meaningful. We move from being orphans, outcasts, to being part of the family. We move from death to life, from being alone, no partnership, to being in community, to being in partnership with people, to have people around us, to hold us up in our time of need, and we do that for others as well. Pulling alongside together for a meaningful purpose. That's the gospel, and it's available for anyone who would ask it, receive it. It's offered freely. If I asked you to take out a card and a pen and write a letter, and the first line of that letter is, I thank my God every time I remember you. And you write it out. I thank my God. Whose name would you put at the top? Can you write such a letter? Terry often does takeaway, and Terry's obviously away this week grieving with his family. But Terry often does the takeaway at the end. Well, I've gotten old enough that I'm, sometimes nodding off by then. So here's the takeaway early. Will you write such a letter? Can you do it? Would you do it? A letter of encouragement following Paul's example. I thank my God every time I remember you. Send it out. Maybe a few letters like that. I don't know. Handwrite it. It's very personal that way. You might want to type it. If you're trying to read mine, you'd probably want me to type it so you could read it as well. But there's something special about that. Let's skip down to verse 7. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's basis for his statement is his love for the people. I have you in my heart. Distance may separate, but the heart holds strong. I have you close, even though we may be miles apart, even though there may be things that separate us. The opposite of this was easy to find. Boy, you got on my nerves. That's the opposite. You just grate me the wrong way. I don't want you in my heart. Do you hold someone in your heart like that? Someone or some people that you can, when you go to God and you say, I thank you, but I also hold you up before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I have you that close. I hold you up like that. I have you in my heart. That's partnership. The partnership in the gospel, holding each other up. Not only in our time of great need, and we each have those times, but also have in the times when it's going well and we rejoice together. Paul's joy for these people in Philippi is not only for the past, for what they have done, but it's also for the present, for what's going on in their life right now. And God doesn't leave us half done. He doesn't just walk away and say, well, that's enough, we're done. But it says here, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He carries it on to completion, to fruition. Some of you are bakers. You can make cakes and things like that. I'll let you in on something. It's Father's Day. Dads don't bake. We build things. So sometimes we can build clothes on a sewing machine, and sometimes we can build cakes in the kitchen. But guys build. Okay, got it? We can follow the rules, and we can build. But if you stop halfway through, mix all the batter, mix it all up, and do all that stuff, and then just set it on the counter. After all, I'm half done. What good is that? You got to turn the oven on and put it in for the right amount of time. And then you have to let it cool before you ice it. I learned that the hard way. But God never leaves us halfway through. He who began this good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God who works in us. See, sometimes I fret and worry that I'm doing the right thing, I'm carrying on the right way, it's God who's working in us. We just need to line ourselves up and be with him and participate in his ministry in our lives that he might carry on that way. We have our role, but God has the major role. And so, yes, Paul started this church in Philippi, and it was brought to a point of health when he moved on to other places to plant other churches. And he's looking back and saying, yes, we had a good thing going, but God will bring it on to completion. God will not leave you halfway. He will carry it through. We have a congregational meeting on Wednesday coming up. Bob announced it. God has not left us halfway through a ministry. He will carry it on to completion, whatever that's going to look like for Balmoral. And that's where we're at, is trying to discern, and we'll get to discernment in a few minutes. Trying to discern where God would lead us, how he would carry on his ministry and bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. I asked already about a little bit of take home. Would you write a letter? When we get to the third paragraph of this passage, Paul talks about praying. I haven't heard this prayer in church much. Oh, we pray for health. That's appropriate. We pray for comfort often. We pray for release from pain and sorrow. We pray for the people in North Carolina who are grieving, and Terry who is grieving. And this is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Loving people is not stupid love. It's discerning love. Love must be wise, and there's wisdom in the prayer. I pray that your love may abound more and more. Some of us are old enough to remember a song that came out, is written in 1968, taken from the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. In that passage, John records the words of Jesus when he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As Jesus has loved you, so you must also love one another. And then verse 35, by this, all people will know you are my disciples because you love one another. It's been sung around all kinds of evangelical churches, written by Peter Schultz, given to us. Peter, by the way, was a Catholic priest, youth pastor, They were doing a service, and he needed a song, and he didn't have a song that was appropriate, and so he wrote this. One of the, probably the only three songs he ever wrote. But is it not true? They will know we are Christians by our love. It's not always what we're known for as Christians, but it should be. They'll know we are Christians because we love each other deeply. When we walk through sorrow, we walk together. When we walk through joy, we walk together. As we pray for each other, and it's appropriate to pray for other things as well, but would we pray that our love would abound? That I would love, would you pray for me that I would love you more deeply in knowledge and depth of insight? As a leadership team, pray that for ourselves and the people, that we would love each other more deeply. Love is going to cost, though. It hurts to love. It's much easier to be indifferent. If people, we hear of an accident somewhere, perhaps someone is killed on the road or something, and we think, oh, how tragic. But it doesn't really cut close. But if we love and we have these people in our hearts, when something happens, we carry that pain with them because we're partners in this. In the early 1990s, that's a long time ago now, I felt led at the time to leave our family business and become a pastor. One of the biggest decisions I've ever made in my life, Stuart Liddell, some of you knew him, was my pastor at the time. He was old. He was really old. Sometimes he was grouchy too, but big heart. And he had pastored for a long, long time. He'd been through ups and downs. He'd been through extremely difficult times. He'd been through it all. Stuart took me aside when I was going to be a pastor. He said, Fred, I was thinking it was going to be something profound. You know, here's what you do. Here's the key to it. This is how you approach it. He says, Fred, will you love the people? That's it. Not would you preach for fame or fortune. Not would you try to marshal your family through all of this or try to build a church or all kinds of things. He says, Fred, would you love the people? There's a legend about John the Apostle. When he was older, people would come to him in his exile and say, tell us about Jesus. And his response was, children, love one another. That is the gospel. Love one another. And they said, no, tell us the stories. He said, no, love one another. Just love one another. That's the message we have today. So this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, love requires sacrifice. Writing letters is hard work. For some of us, it's a lot of work. Making phone calls, persevering a little bit. Love requires patience, forgiveness. Love never gives up. It's not flaky, but it's based in wisdom. Keeps no record of wrongs, always trusts, always hopes. That's what love is like. Love is the father welcoming and embracing the prodigal son or the deviant daughter. Love is a woman taking expensive perfume and pouring it on Jesus' feet. Love is a shepherd going after the one sheep that isn't in the fold where it should be and going after and pursuing and chasing and bringing them back. Love is Jesus hanging on a cross, forgiving those who put him there. And then looking to the thief on the next cross, offering him forgiveness as well and saying, today you will be with me in paradise. Balmoral, us, Church of God, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. When Dwight Moody was starting a church in Chicago, he was becoming famous a little bit, and he had an incredible Sunday school happening. Kids would come, children would come to him from everywhere, and they would walk by other churches to get to his church. The media of the day wondered, what is this phenomena? Why would these children come? And so they interviewed, and they asked one young boy why he walked so far to attend Moody's church. And he replied, because they love a fella over there. Do not fear to love. For God who works in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Love doesn't overlook the faults and shortcomings. Rather, it sees them. It puts them right there and says, I will love you anyway. Despite your warts, despite your personality, despite other things, I will love you anyway. Sometimes it's hard to know what loving is. Are we just enabling poor behavior? And that gets into this whole idea of discernment. but I've been associated with you, this congregation, for many years, and I know you love deeply. I know I'm preaching to the choir here because I've seen it over and over and over again. Keep on loving. Keep on loving each other and people outside, but do it wisely. It says with discernment. Discernment is the idea that is to be able to distinguish between what is real and what is phony. It's like a curator of fine art. They can look at this painting and that painting, and they look exactly the same, and one is a Picasso and one is in a reproduction. That's the word, reproduction. And they can see this is the real one and that's the phony one. That's discernment. A sharpening of the senses. Some would say it's almost a sixth sense. Some people have this gift of discernment, and they can just cut through all that stuff and see what's really going on. It's the ability to distinguish between the better and the best, or the best and the bester. I know, it's not really a word, but that's okay. And this is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. Pure is an interesting word that comes out. It has this idea of taking stuff and running it through a sieve so that you've only got what you really want left. Or this idea of maybe you're panning for gold. You swish the pan in such a way that you only keep what is best. I brought a little example today because, well, I thought it'd be fun. I brought peanut. I brought several if you want to join with me in this, but I know you're salivating at the moment. But you break apart a peanut. I was going to do this with something else, but it's the wrong season. It's not harvest time. And somewhere in there, there's kernels of peanut that are valuable and pure. But you need to go like this and get rid of all the rest of it. That's not going to blow away. So you're left just with peanut. That's the idea of pure. Take all the stuff that's around and kind of in the way. And yes, it's messy. I made a mess here. Sorry, Ange. And we're probably going to walk on it later and grind it into the carpet. But be pure. Be pure. Take the stuff that shouldn't be in your life and remove it. We as churches, unfortunately, have a long history of pointing out such things in other people and telling them that they should get rid of that, and once they get rid of that stuff, then they might be good enough to fellowship with us. That's not loving. Sometimes it's loving, yes, we come alongside people and say, for your sake and with tears on our cheeks, we say, would you please consider not being like this? Please? Would you, because I see where this is going, and it's not going anywhere good, and it's going to be hard for you, and it's going to be painful for you, and it's not good. Did you catch the difference between those? That's the second word in here, pure and blameless. Blameless has this idea that there's nothing in our lives that would distract or turn away people from the gospel. It's the idea that our lives are lived in such a way that nobody could blame us for turning people away from the Lord. Whoa. The way I live at home, the way I live at work and interact with people. When my life is examined, another word for this pure is the idea of taking something and the light might be too dim and you take it out into the sunlight where you can really get a good look at it, and you take the magnifying glass and have a good look at it so that it's pure and blameless. That's his prayer for us. Is that our prayer for each other? In love, that we may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless, not causing anyone ever to stumble, but rather to lift them up and to be partners in the gospel, fulfilling the work of Christ as he works through us to bring it to completion. The last phrase we're looking at today, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is what happens when we follow this kind of a process, this kind of loving. It may not happen right away. We may not even see it going on, but it happens. We have in our backyard a massive Nanking cherry tree, bush, shrub thing. It's about 15 feet this way, and it's huge. In early spring, the cherries blossom on that for about a week or 3 or 4 days, and it's gorgeous. And then all the blossoms fall off. They're gone. And if you went and looked at that tree right now, you'd say it's just being a tree. It's green. But if you went and looked close, you'll see there are little fruits. Is fruits a word? Little fruits on there. Thousands of them. Each blossom that flowered and did this beautiful, fragrant thing has now become a little Nanking cherry, green right now. But in time, with sun and with water and the right conditions, that tree will come to fruition. it will have fruit. Lots and lots and lots of fruit. That's a picture of what he's asking God to do in us in this passage. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Incidentally, if I take one of those branches of that Nanking cherry and I snip it off, the fruit will not come to fruition. It just withers and dies. It might take a week or two, but it won't do its thing. It needs to be connected. It needs to be a partner in the gospel. So here's the question, and as I wind up, when people think of me, here's a question for me. I'm asking myself, and I hope you'll ask yourselves, does it bring joy to your heart when you think of me? Does my life, my actions, my words, do they cause you to give thanks to God? Or is there a different kind of prayer that flows out? Would giving thanks be an aberration? Ask yourselves that as well, because this is personal, and it's quite a challenge. And would you pray with us, the leadership and the rest of the congregation, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we can discern what is best and may be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, will you write a letter, just to review? Make a call, perhaps, as it works for you? Will you persevere, allowing God to continue the work in you? And will you pray for those you have in your heart? They may be estranged from you now. That doesn't mean you don't have them in your heart. Pray for them. And will we continue to love? Will we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us, but rather you work in us daily, hourly, by moment, bringing your kingdom, bringing your fruit. And Lord, our prayer is that we may continue to love each other and you. Love in a way that you taught us. Love with discernment and with wisdom. Love out of our hearts. Lord, help us to continue in this. And Lord, may we see in each other and in you. May we see in each other, and may others see in us as a fellowship how much we love each other. And may the testimony of Balmoral be that there's a group of people who love. Lord, allow us to continue that testimony even as it's been set for us, that you would be honored and glorified. Lord, these are hard things. Lord, help us in this. We need you. And Lord, we trust you to work in us through it. In your name we pray. Amen.